Good afternoon to everybody. About a week ago, we were watching a video that Sue got, I guess you got that over the internet or something, but it was a video about evolution, and it looked at evolution from the standpoint that it's not really true, it's not how things started, but it's very, very thorough. They interview a lot of scientists, they show a lot of graphics that proves, when you watch the whole video, that evolution is just a flight of fancy. I've thought for years that just the way evolution is described by Darwin and his successors, they want little minute changes to get this, to get that, to get this. And if you took all of the changes that are just required to form a human body, I mean, even if it were possible for those changes to occur, the time involved would have been so prohibitive that there's not enough time in the age of the universe nearly for anything like that to happen. And that's one of the points that they bring out in the video. It's just not enough time for all this, let alone questioning the act that can life spring from nothing? Well, it was a good video, and at the end, like I said, they quote several scientists, including a quote from Darwin, which says that if some of the points that Darwin made to begin with, which have been proven wrong through the years, and scientists admit that, Darwin himself and several other scientists said if these points are proven wrong, the only thing that's left is some intelligence-created life. So when you come down to it, you think to yourself, well, you know, those who believe in evolution, that's really a faith in itself. It's a blind faith, but fortunately, we you know what the truth is, and we know what the Bible says. And if you turn to the first chapter of the Bible, the first couple verses of Genesis, let's just read there what God inspired to be written for all humankind to look at. And if what is written here is believed, there never would have been the idea of evolution. In Genesis 1, and beginning at the beginning of chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So there is a reason why there's a physical universe. It's there because God created it. It didn't just spring out of nothing. I saw an article in a newspaper, and this goes back several months, but some scientists now are promoting the idea that they feel that it's physically possible for something to come from nothing. So, of course, if they say that this is possible, then that gives them a free ride into, well, the universe just popped up out of nothing, and that's why we have it. Well, that, to common sense, it doesn't make any sense. But God tells us otherwise. There was something here before the universe, and it was God. And out of whatever it was, out of his Holy Spirit or whatever, we don't know, but he created something that wasn't there before, the heaven and the earth. It says the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, the very, very first thing when God started this creation of the earth leading up to the creation of man, these 7 days, the very first thing he made, if you notice there in verse 3, was he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Light was the first creative result from what he was doing. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So that was God's very first creative act. When he was creating the earth as an environment for man to inhabit, he created light. Out of an environment where there was previous darkness, it says right there that darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now light is very important to God. In the very beginning of the Bible here, we see God creating physical light that, you know, you can see, you can do experiments on, scientific experiments, you can quantify, you can describe it. If we turn to Revelation 21 at the other end of the Bible, and we're going to leap forward in man's history from the very beginning to the end, when all men who been ushered into God's family will be in God's family. It says in chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 1, John was speaking. He said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." This is going to be different from that one that God created in Genesis. "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Going to be radically different. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So there's going to be a time when this physical universe is no longer here, but it's going to be replaced with something spiritual, a new heaven and a new earth. In verse 9, it says, There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me. And he said, Come here, I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having, it says, the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. Now here's the concept of light. Remember, the sun is gone. All of the stars are gone. All the sources that we depend on for light in this world are gone by that point in time, but there's going to be light there in that city. And if we drop down to verse 22, it says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So the light in this holy city, in this new earth and new heavens, the light is going to come from a different source. It's not going to come from an artificial orb in the sky. It's going to come from God himself. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. So we see here a totally, totally different world, totally different existence that we're headed toward. An existence where, rather than depending on physical light, we're going to be basking in the light of God. Now that's in a nutshell, what we saw from Genesis to what we see in Revelation, how that's going to progress. We also see in 1 John a revelation of something. In 1 John, let's turn to the first chapter, 1 John 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not tell the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So here's revelation now. This is something that, as far as we know, Adam didn't know. Moses didn't know. Noah didn't know. It doesn't tell us in the scriptures that they knew that their God was light. Now, exactly what that means, we can't describe that yet in physical terms, but God reveals himself as the source, not only just of life, but of light. And that's a simple word, but it's used by God. If we look at the Bible in its entirety, he reveals himself as being the source of light slowly through the thousands of years that are included in biblical history. He starts out just by saying, okay, he created light. We see little bits and pieces through the ages of the Bible where God associates himself with light. For example, when Israel was in the wilderness, you remember the Lord was in the pillar of fire that was giving off great light. And so what we see here is increasing levels of understanding that God includes in the scriptures for us, so that by the time God's plan is over, we're going to understand so much more about this relationship of God and light than we do from the very beginning. And that's kind of in line with something else that God does. God has revealed things slowly from the beginning up until especially the time of Christ, but he continues to reveal things through the names of the through the scriptures. You remember in the Old Testament how little by little he revealed his name. That was just something elementary right there to us now, but Adam didn't know the Lord by some of the names that Moses did. Remember, at the time of Moses, Moses, talking to the Lord in the burning bush, said to him, "Well, what's your name? What's your name?" And the Lord said, "Well, I am. I am that I am. That's my name. Tell the Israelites that I am has told you something." Well, but then we see different names of the Lord. We see that by the time that the New Testament comes, Jesus brought the understanding to the world that there was another being in the God family, his Father. Most human beings who ever lived never even had a concept of that. And so there's been a gradual revealing of himself, and part of his being is he is light. So it falls rather naturally that he would reveal more and more about that relationship of light to himself. If we follow it completely up until the time at the end of Revelation, we see that man's potential is also to be involved more and more in that light, more so than man was at the very beginning. Our whole physical existence right now, our physical existence depends on the light of the sun. Now, you know, we can say, well, God's upholding the universe. God is holding, you know, the universe together through his word. That's true. But when you come down to the physical level, our existence depends on the light of the sun. And we occupy a distinctive, important position in our solar system. The Earth is just the right distance from the sun, just the right. If we were any further from the sun, it would be too cold. If we'd be any closer, it would be too hot. It was just in the paper the other day that there's a newly discovered planet out there somewhere far, far away. And scientists stress that they've discovered enough of it to realize that it's in the right distance from the sun to emulate conditions on Earth. They feel that it's in the right spot to have water, the right spot. They go wrong by saying, so we got to look there for life. Well, I kind of believe there's probably, when you think about how many how many galaxies there are in the universe, there's probably an awful lot of planets that are pretty much situated from their sun just like we are. So it's probably, if we could see every single galaxy in the universe, we'd probably find many of these planets. But it just points out that the one we live on depends on the sun in such a vital way. It gives the Earth energy, and we've, in recent generations now, we've learned how to capture that energy and create power. It gives the Earth the opportunity for plants to grow, and plants have the ability to absorb that light, the sunlight coming in, and that's what grows plants. It warms the temperatures of the Earth. The Earth is in such a critical position to the sun that just a tilt and a movement gives us a difference between winter and summer. And it doesn't go so extreme that we die in the winter, and it doesn't go so extreme that we die in the summer from opposite causes. But it's just perfectly placed. And yet, if that sun that we see every day up there in the sky were snuffed out, we would be dead in a matter of minutes. And that's it. So it's just a fantastic creation that God put up there. So God started out at the beginning of human history using that relationship of physical light to us as a basis of an analogy which would come later, you know, as an analogy of his spiritual light to us. And that's what I want to explore, how God progressively revealed himself as light little by little in three distinctive stages. I'm going to look into some scriptures which show those three levels of meaning which God used to describe how necessary it is for us to be in God's light, not just the light of the physical sun, but in God's light. Now, the first level is when God used situations in Scripture which showed actual physical life, or light, I should say, actual physical light which God provided. Now, remember, he is light, so he is a source of light. But there's several places in the Bible we can turn to, a number of places, where God is just showing him working with physical light for the betterment of his people. If we turn to Exodus 10. Now, this is during the time when Moses was going to Pharaoh over and over and over. and trying to get permission from Pharaoh for the Israelites to leave Egypt where they were in captivity. And if we pick up the story here in Exodus 10 and in verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." Now, what is darkness that can be felt? Have you ever been in a place in total, I mean total darkness? We've been in caves already where they turn the lights off for a few seconds. It's almost like you can feel the darkness closing in on you. Somebody who's claustrophobic doesn't belong in a place like that. They could pretty much freak out. But that is the way it feels. It feels like you can feel the darkness. There's a similarity between that and noise. I was in a room one time, a long time ago, an absolutely soundproof room which was used for treating hearing impaired people. And when that door is closed, there's something about that silence that even when you talk, it sounds different. It starts to press in on you too. You feel like it's an environment which you can feel it. Well, this is the way it was in the land of Egypt. It was so dark that darkness could be felt by the people. And it says, Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all of the land of Egypt for 3 days. And the one translation I have says it was a darkness of gloom over Egypt. Now, this, I don't know if we've ever had a darkness in our lives like this. It says in verse 23, they couldn't see one another. It was so dark. And neither did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. They couldn't see to go outside. Now, it sounds like they couldn't even see from the light of a torch. Now, perhaps you've experienced a really, really, really foggy night. And in a case like that, you know, the weathermen have this term, the visibility. Visibility is 1 mile. Visibility is half a mile, whatever. If you've ever been out so that where darkness is so thick that the light of a flashlight or a torch couldn't even be seen across the street, then we're approaching this darkness. But I think this is probably even worse than anybody has ever experienced before or after. I was coming home from a spokesman club meeting a number of years ago, a long time ago, and Philip's brother was driving the car, and we were heading toward Lititz from Mannheim. And it was rather amusing in retrospect, but it was so foggy that night that you could not see. It's the worst fog I've ever been in a car. Tom, Philip's brother, was driving. He had his window down. He was leaning out to the left, trying to see the white line in the middle of the road. I was leaning out the passenger side, trying to see the white line on the side of the road. Sometimes we'd see it, sometimes we didn't. And I don't think we were driving more than about 5 miles an hour as we were approaching Lititz. Now, what made it amusing is the road, as it comes into Lititz, has a big, gentle curve around to the right to head down toward the light in Lititz. On that beginning of that long, gentle curve, there's a straight road that comes off of it. And if you happen to get on that straight road, you're not on the main road anymore. Well, what happened was, in our confusion, Tom just drove straight ahead onto that other road. And at one point I said, "Tom, stop." And he stopped. And we were close enough to a billboard that I could see there was a billboard there. I couldn't read it, but I knew what was on it because I'd passed it so many times. It was a billboard that was put up by a church on the left side of the road, and they made a play on words about this road here and their in a spiritual type message. It said on the billboard, "Are you sure you're on the right road?" Well, in that case, we were not on the right road. But that's how thick that darkness was and that fog. But we were out in it. It says here, back in Egypt, these people wouldn't even go out in it. It was that thick. So it was a terrible darkness. It says then, "But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Why did they have it? Because God was providing light for them. Now, this not only shows us an analogy between the spiritual darkness of the Egyptians at the time and the spiritual light which God was providing for the Israelites, it also shows that God was working with the Israelites to provide that light. But God is calling special attention here to how deeply in spiritual darkness Egypt was through the intensity of that darkness. Egypt was practicing despicable things, and God, in releasing the Israelites, wound up killing an awful lot of Egyptians. And it was because of what they were involved in. And just by that spiritual dark, or that physical darkness he imposed on them, we can see that he was demonstrating the spiritual darkness that they had. So there's a case early on in man's history, not too many centuries removed from the beginning of time, of Adam and Eve being created, where God is revealing himself through the use of the physical light all around us. If we turn to Joshua 10, which we'll be reading, hearing read next week, I guess, Joshua 10. Joshua 10. And I'm going to start reading in verse 7 here. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into your hand. There shall not a man of them stand before you." Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goes up to Beth Horon, and smote them at Azekah and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. So here again we see the Lord killing people. These were people who were into evil practices, and they were inhabiting the land that the Israelites were to be inhabiting. Well, then spoke Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still upon Gibeon, and you, moon, in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Now there was no day like that before or after, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now here once again, physical sun in the sky, God caused it to continue shining. The Israelites were winning the battle through the strength of God, and God is light. And so as we see this story, he hearkened to the voice of Joshua, and he allowed that sun to continue to shine for most of the day. It seems like he kind of stopped the movement of the universe. It's hard to say how exactly he did that. But here we see again the physical light of the sun intimating that God is in control of light. He is light. And we see the very precursor of that with God's help for Israel. If we turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and in verse 1. David said, "The Lord is my light." David recognized that fact. "And my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And though a host should encamp me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Now, as we read through this, and I'm just going to read two more verses, notice kind of like a time capsule of human history here is revealed through the Psalm of David. He starts out by saying, "The Lord is my light." Well, perhaps on a physical basis, David understood he was his light, but as we go through here, it becomes more and more spiritual. And by the time we get past the fifth and the sixth verses, you can kind of picture the verses we read in Revelation, how God will be the light in the new heavens and the new earth. It says in verse 5, "For in the time of trouble he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Victory at the end. And victory in being free of his enemies, being in an environment when all of God's people are sin-free and live together in the light of God. The Lord was his physical light, David's physical life, when fighting for his enemies, as well as his spiritual light for all time. And David was intimating there that he understood how that light could be understood in a spiritual way. So that's one way that God started to reveal himself as far as light goes, by comparing himself with physical light. Now, a second way that he's revealed himself is by showing that he is symbolic. His light is symbolic of revealed truth and revealed knowledge. Let's see, one scripture is here in Psalm 119. 119, the really long psalm. And let's see how he reveals himself through his light to be symbolic of revealed truth and knowledge. Psalm 119, and beginning in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness is unto all generations. You have ordained the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for with them you have quickened me. You see what the psalmist is talking about, God's law, God's way of doing things. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but your commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how I love your law. This is what the overall theme of this psalm is. Love of God's law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through the precepts I get understanding, through your precepts, therefore I hate every false way. After giving all of this praise to God for his law, his ways, how perfect they are, and how David is trying so much to be in line with his ways, David says in verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet. I think we have a hymn in our hymnal that says that, doesn't it? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's light directs us spiritually. And David understood that. And so here's a second level that God was revealing. And through the psalmist here, he was revealing that much. It's more than physical light that God is representing. He's representing the revealed truth and revealed knowledge that he has and he wants man to have through his light. Look at Acts over in 26, Acts 26, and this is the Apostle Paul talking. Acts 26 and verse 1. Paul is standing before the ruler Agrippa, and it says here that Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. And then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. So if we drop down to verse 9 now into what Paul was saying in front of Agrippa, he says, I truly thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He's talking about his past. And we remember the stories how he caused the death of numerous Christians. He says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven. Here's the Lord manifesting his presence with a bright light, physical light to begin with, above the brightness of the sun. So this was blinding light. And we know that Paul did go blind from this for a while. It was above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen down to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So here's a case where the Lord caught the attention of Paul in a great way, but just by using physical bright light. But now notice what happens after that in verse 16. He says, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose. Now let's see what that purpose is. It's not just to blind him. He said, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. This was the purpose of this whole episode here, with his bright light. The Lord caught his attention with it, and now he's saying, I'm going to use you to turn people from darkness to light. And what is that light? But the knowledge of God. He was going to use Paul to help people become converted, and to turn them from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And he closes here by saying, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. It must have been quite an experience for Paul to undergo that. And Paul, realizing the importance of the situation, was just instantly converted by the Lord. He said, whatever you want, Lord, that's what I'll do. When he realized that this light meant that he was going to bring other people to God's light. In 2 Corinthians, if we turn over there, and beginning in verse 13, talking about false teachers here, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan, the devil, knows the meaning of God's light. He knows what God looks like. He knows that God's light is, indicative of God's truth when he basks us in that light. And so Satan, as one of his deceptions, pretends to have light himself. But, his light, and rather than truth, is false doctrine. And his light, rather than knowledge, is false knowledge. And Satan's light brings fake truths, which we would call lies. And so he's an imposter, but he focused in on the fact that God uses that light of his, and he wants to do that too. So that's just something we have to be careful of, and we're warned of that. But in 2 Corinthians 4, just turn back a couple chapters, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, God's light, bringing truth, bringing knowledge through the gospel. So the gospel, now this, remember how far we've gone from the beginning of the Bible until now, when light was just a sun up in the sky to Adam, and it's God has revealed himself as light, and now he's saying that in these last times, in the New Testament times, the gospel that goes forth is a manifestation of his light that carries truth and knowledge. And so that's a second level that God has revealed himself, his light through. Revealed, that light is symbolic of his revealed truth and revealed knowledge. And the third level is, with that as a background, God's intention is to give us of his spiritual light, both in this life and into eternity. Now that's quite a jump from Adam you know, walking around, getting sunburnt because the sun was shining on him, and that's all he knew about light, to the point where we will actually be sharing in that spiritual light of God. If we look at Galatians 5, and beginning in verse 6, Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. You did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that called you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. So Paul's just writing here to the Galatians that he wants the best for them. He wants those who trouble them to get out of the, be taken out of the picture. He says, for brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. The Spirit of God shows us the way of light that God has for us. If we walk in that way, we're going to be among those that are pictured in Revelation in the Holy Jerusalem. It says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. You're not under the penalties of the law. We are the children of light, the Bible calls us. It is our responsibility to behave properly. Remember, our actions reflect on the Father. We are his children. They should never reflect on anything but God's glory. Those should be our actions. And as we reflect on God's glory, his glory is light too, isn't it? This is what we should be doing, walking in his ways, in his truths, in his righteousness, doing the things that we're to do. And if we do that, then we're working toward the day when we will actually be sharing in that light, that brightness of him. In 1 Thessalonians 5, if we turn there, we'll read the first 8 verses. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You know, we shouldn't be in darkness now. God's light should be shining through us, through the Holy Spirit, and should be giving us, revealing truth to us so that we are not deceived when the day of deception comes. You are all the children of light. We're participating in that now, in the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. We are to live our lives embedded in God's truths, in his knowledge, in his laws, and in his light. And therefore, we participate in God's light. Now, we have a weighty responsibility because of living our lives in that way, because it's not all about us. You know, it's necessary for us to do this to obtain eternal life, but God has called us at this point in time for an even more extended reason, to share this knowledge, this truth with others. If we look at Matthew 5 addresses this again, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So God has given us the responsibility of sharing in his light because we have a responsibility then to let others see that light and experience what God is all about. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we have a responsibility. Now, God isn't giving us all this just for, you know, our fun, our glory, or just so that we can make it into God's kingdom. And of course, one of the opportunities we have coming up in a few weeks is to let some of that light shine when we invite the public in here. Should be an interesting endeavor for us, something different. I think we're all kind of on pins and needles, wondering what's going to happen, wondering, first of all, how we're going to get anybody in response to those thousands of postcards. I would think we probably should, just in the law of averages. But on the other hand, if God is calling somebody and he wants to use those postcards in that calling, then we've provided something which may yield fruit. But remember, on the days of those three seminars, that when if people come here, remember, we have a light to shine to them. We have a certain laws of behavior that we adhere to. We have a certain way that we conduct ourselves in services. And let's be a proper light to God's glory when we interact with people like that. In Matthew 6 talks about not just having that light, but staying the course with that light. Matthew 6, and beginning in verse 19, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye." Okay, this is how we get light into our body, through the eyes. "If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light." Now, this is just an analogy. The eye brings in physical light to benefit us through vision. But what we're really talking about here is we absorb the light from God through our minds, and it produces fruit in us. "But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So when we are given light from God and we take on that light and take on the responsibility that we have through being reflectors of his light, we have to remember we got to stay the course a whole lifetime of doing what God wants us to do, so that when we're brought into his kingdom, we will be profitable servants. Now, physical light is a fantastic creation. I don't think anybody could have a problem with that. If you've ever studied light in school, it's almost like an imposing study. It's hard even to understand the basics. There are aspects of light that only trained physicists with great minds can comprehend. Speaking only for myself, I don't think I have that type of mind. But for most of us, we can grasp aspects of light, physical light, you know, such as we can appreciate its vast energy when we see how it runs solar panels and things like that. We can grasp its unbelievable speed when we hear about light years, how far away things are, how fast or how far things travel in a year because of the speed of light. We can grasp its benefits to life just through basic biology experiments. But we really can't change any properties of light. We don't have any power like that. Light is so overwhelming in the physical sense, we can't even incorporate light into, say, our bodies. We can't do that. Kind of like, remember E.T.'s heart used to pulse and you could see it? Well, we're not like that. Light, we can't bring light into our body. We can't do anything other than just expose ourselves to light, maybe to get a suntan or for health reasons. But God's light goes far beyond that. We can now participate in God's light to the point where God says we should take the light that he has for us and let it shine before others. Now, long after our sun and all the physical light of this universe is gone, we will not be in darkness. And, you know, there's two levels to that. We won't be in darkness because of no light, but we won't be in darkness spiritually. We will have the mind of God. But we will live forever, basking in the eternal life of God and in the eternal truth and knowledge that God has for us. And so to sum all of that up, we need to be very thankful for the timing of our calling at this time in God's plan, where we can understand more than any other human beings who have gone before us how God is light, why he portrays himself in the Bible and how he portrays himself different ways using light, and how he's going to incorporate that light into us so that when we join him, we will share in that light that he and Jesus have.